we're starting a new series today, and it's one of the great stories in Scripture that never gets talked about. There was a walk of some disciples who had all but given up on what it means to follow Jesus. And in these two disciples' lives, they were going through a tremendous difficulty in understanding the circumstances of the world, the circumstances of their lives. And no doubt the question on their mind was, where is God? And I don't know how many people I have talked to, Christians especially, that they go through a period, and maybe you have, I know I have, they go through a period of just wondering, is this real? Is my faith real? Is God real? Is Jesus real? And I remember throughout different periods of my life, I remember thinking, if I had been there and seen Jesus do one of any miracle, it doesn't matter, any of them, if I had seen it with my own eyes, then it would just be easier to believe sometimes. And I'm not sure that that's the case, but in the story that we're looking at today, were two guys that had left everything to follow Jesus, but the question in their mind was, did we make a mistake? And many times a follower of Jesus, a disciple, would be someone that would leave their livelihoods, they would leave their families or would leave their homes, they would travel. Now, not all did. He would have followers in different areas. He would have disciples that didn't always just walk with him, but they generally left a lot to be a follower of Jesus. And to then come to a period to wonder, are you there? Are the promises that you made us, are they real? The things that you said were going to happen, will they really happen? Or did we buy into something that isn't really true? Now, this story that we're going to be talking about, it happens 3 days after the crucifixion of Jesus. So this is a point where the followers of Jesus, the disciples, the apostles, they have watched their Savior be accused, to be tried, to be killed, brutally murdered, to be just beaten and tortured. And this is what they have seen. Now, you have to understand, in this time period, Jesus was not the first person to say, "I am the Messiah." In fact, countless numbers of people had come around and said, I'm the Messiah. I'm the one that has been prophesied about. I'm the coming Savior. And time after time, these people would be killed, or they would die, or their message would be distorted. People would say, "Yeah, they're just another one." And that's why so many people, when they looked at Jesus and the teachings of Jesus, they tried to discredit him, and why the Pharisees would come and they would trip him up and ask him these questions like, which is the greatest commandment? What should happen in this situation? This woman, you know, she's been caught in sin. What should we do with her? And they would try to trip him up because they had seen so many times before people coming along saying, "I'm the Messiah," and they were able to discredit them one way or the other. And if they couldn't discredit their message or their words, then eventually they would just kill them. And they would be gone, and people would say, "Well, we can't listen to them anymore," which was a really important thing for that ruling group to do, because Messiah talk, they would bring up riots and people that would rebel and people that would not follow the leadership of the religious leaders anymore. And so it was important to get rid of them. And so in the mind of disciples, I want you to imagine this is the time period in which you live. I want you to imagine this is the time in which you're walking and you have been listening to this teacher teach you. You've seen some phenomenal things you've never seen anybody else do before. And now he's dead for all intents and purposes. You don't know any different. We're going to pick up the story. It's found in the Gospel of Luke. So if you've got a Bible, you can turn there. If you have a phone or a laptop or anything you get on the internet, you can follow along on YouVersion, or you can follow along on the screen. Luke is one of the four Gospels that so well just demonstrates who Jesus was and what he did. It was a great account of the life of Jesus, and he included a lot of the details that some of the other Gospels didn't include. We're going to be in chapter 24, and we're going to do this for 3 weeks. We're going to go through this story for 3 weeks. We're going to follow these two disciples, and we're going to see where they're coming at from this point of being just discouraged and questioning and wondering to the point where they're ready for renewal again in their lives. And my guess is that for some of us in this room, we may be on a similar journey, even if the circumstances aren't the same. Questions that we may be asking, is my faith real? Questions that we may struggle with, is Jesus really walking with me? I mean, is he there? What about all these things going on in my life that don't make sense and these things I believe God promised me about life, but I'm just not experiencing? There's probably many of us in the room that we, in some level, would love to experience some renewal. And so my hope is over the next 3 weeks we'll be able to do that. Well, let's look at Luke chapter 24, beginning with verse 1. And we're only going to cover a part of the story today, but let's pick up where this picks up. Verse 1, Luke chapter 24. But very early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. They found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. So they went in, but they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. Now you'll remember, Jesus was buried in a borrowed tomb. Someone had given their tomb for Jesus. And so they would go, and they would go to pay homage, and they would go to prepare the spices for his graveside and for Jesus. And they went in but didn't find the body. As they stood there puzzled, two men suddenly appeared to them clothed in dazzling robes. The women were terrified and bowed with their faces to the ground. Then the men asked, "Why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive?" Now, we know something very important happens 3 days after the crucifixion of Jesus. What is it? The resurrection. We know that. How do you know that? Well, the Bible tells us. Well, yeah, the Bible tells us. And we've read about it. And it's in the Bible. And it's part of tradition. And if you've been a part of a church much at all, if you've ever been to an Easter service, you've heard that Jesus comes back. And in our minds, it's like, yeah, he's back. No big deal. 3 days, I don't know about you. I rarely think about the days between his crucifixion and his resurrection. But have you ever really thought what happened in those days for the followers of Jesus who gave up everything? Now, we know that Peter was scared. And he denied him 3 times. We know that the apostles kind of ran because they didn't know what was going on. And if they're going to kill Jesus, then who was next? Let's just silence the whole movement. And we know the disciples that are spread out all over the place, they're really struggling to find their footing. But I think it's interesting that they go, and the words that these two men that later we're going to see that they're angels, the words that they say is, "Why are you here?" Have you ever struggled to believe something that the Bible says is supposed to be easy to believe? Does anybody struggle with that? You're supposed to believe it. Well, I want to believe it. But... And that's where they are. I want to believe it. I want to believe that Jesus was the Messiah, but all I know is I saw him die. He isn't here, verse 6 says. He has risen from the dead. Remember what he told you back in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and that he would rise again on the third day. Today, for them, on the third day, then they remembered that he had said this. Isn't that interesting? I don't have a great memory, but generally, my memory lasts more than 3 days. But isn't it interesting that the disciples that have been walking with them, and then, you know, these women who were really, I mean, just part of his inner group, they forgot that Jesus was coming back. Think about that. Think about that. They remembered that he had said this. If you go back and you look at the few chapters before this and you think about what did Jesus say to prepare the disciples and the apostles, what did he do to prepare them for the time that he was going to die? As I went back and I looked and I thought, you know what? If I was going to say something to people and they were following me and I was going to be gone for a while and I knew I was coming back, but I wasn't sure they were sure I was coming back, what would I do to prepare them? And as you go back and look through, Jesus consistently gave the message of, I want you to pray. I want you to be careful not to fall into temptation. I want you to remember the mission that I've given you. But overall, what he said was, remember what I've taught you, fight temptation, and pray. Remember what I've told you, fight temptation, and pray. He didn't say, go out and get even. He didn't say, go take care of the religious leaders. He didn't say, go out and change the world. He said, pray, fight temptation, remember what I've told you. Pray, fight temptation, remember what I've told you. That was what they were to be doing for these 3 days. My guess is there wasn't a whole lot of any of those three things going on. At least if it were me, I don't think I would be doing those things. I'd be looking for another job. I'd be calling my boss that I left to go walk with this guy and say, you know, I know, it was crazy, wasn't it? Do you need anybody? I need a job. You know, I know what I would be like. I'd probably be panicking. I'd be questioning. I'd be trying to reconcile all the things that I'd seen with Jesus and his miracles, and then here he is on this cross and they killed him. I would be reconciling all of those things, and it'd be tough. But by and large, the feeling that we get, no matter what account we read, is among the followers of Jesus, this is the idea that they had. Jesus is gone. Jesus is gone. Now, what about for us? When are the points that in your heart you wonder, but you hope not, but you wonder, is Jesus gone? Is he real? I watched a documentary this weekend on Netflix because I've watched all the good shows and now I'm onto the documentaries. Anybody else Netflix watchers? Later today, I'm going to watch Aliens That Built the Pyramids. It's going to be awesome. I'm going to learn so much about the origin of the pyramids from that. But I watched a documentary of, and the description of the documentary was great, an ex-Christian fundamentalist. And I thought, well, they should all, anyways, an ex-Christian fundamentalist who no longer believes in God, which, I mean, my first thought was, well, most fundamentalists, I'm not sure, believe in God either. They believe in rules and fundamentalism, but God is so much bigger than that. But an ex-Christian fundamentalist who no longer believes in God. And so I wanted to watch it. And he brought up the documentary opened with this argument that Christianity just has it wrong. We have missed it. And one of the first arguments was Christianity at one time espoused the idea that the sun revolved around the earth. And we found that that wasn't true. And he goes on to talk about Jesus, and we have given this Jesus power, and we've given him authority, and we've given him influence. And eventually time will show that he wasn't real either, because there is a period that often Christians will feel that Jesus is not here. I've lost my job. I've lost my friend. I've lost my child. I've lost my purpose. I've lost my hope. I don't know where I'm supposed to go from here. I had a career path planned out. I had a desire for what I wanted to do with my life. I had all this that was, I just was confident God told me to do this, and none of it's panning out. Jesus is gone. We all have these points. And it can certainly lead you to the point of saying, well, then if Jesus doesn't feel like he's here, Jesus must not be true. He must not be real. It must not have actually happened. I must have made a mistake. And many people do follow that direction. What I want us to see through this series is not just this point, but it's what follows in the mind of a group of people that are asking the question, is Jesus really gone? Verse 9 says, this is what happened next. After they went and had this encounter, and he's not here. Why are you here looking for him? And then, oh yeah, he said he was going to rise again. So they rushed back from the tomb to tell his 11 disciples. Now, there were, how many disciples were there? Supposed to be 12, and there's only 11. So what happened to number 12? Judas, he's out of there. He's out of the picture. Remember that? We'll talk about that another time. So they rushed back to tell his 11 disciples and everyone else what had happened. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and several other women who told the apostles what had happened. But the story sounded like nonsense to the men, so they didn't believe it. That was smart. We're not listening to them. Sounded like nonsense to them. Why did it sound like nonsense? However, Peter jumped up, ran to the tomb to look. Stooping, he peered in and saw the empty linen wrappings. Then he went home again. And I just think this is so interesting, wondering what had happened. What happened? Did somebody steal his body? I mean, what happened? Why are you wondering, Peter? You know, if you ever have had somebody make you feel bad because you have a question of your faith, the bottom line is that everybody questions their faith at some point or the other. And the idea that good Christians never question their faith, well, then none of the apostles were good Christians. And if they're not good Christians, what makes me think I can be a good Christian? If the idea is that I never lose faith, I never question, I never doubt, I never struggle with his promises, I never look and go, God, where are you? If my prayers, I never have the prayer that says, God, are you here? If I never have those prayers, that's supposed to be some kind of maturity? The apostles didn't have it, and they walked with him. Not only did they walk with him, they saw his miracles. Not only did they see his miracles, they went out and they performed miracles themselves through the power of their teacher who sent them out. And they still didn't believe. And so what makes us think that we're going to reach a level of maturity that we're never going to struggle with belief? We're never going to struggle with God has given me an idea for something, a vision, a hope for something, and I don't see it happening the way that I want it to happen. Why are we people that believe that that is never going to happen? Because it happened for the apostles. And this is one thing that I have learned, is that believing the unbelievable is completely supernatural. Believing the unbelievable is completely supernatural. Here's what I mean by that. There are certain things that we're supposed to believe that you cannot believe on your own. To believe in a God that created everything, you're not going to believe that on your own. Because you and I are wired to believe what we can see and what we can prove. To believe that he rose from the dead after he was actually dead, that doesn't happen naturally. That's unbelievable. It can't be repeated. If it can't be repeated and we can't see the process or we can't explain it, that's one of the reasons that you will find so many people that will say, well, the parting of the Red Sea was awesome, but it was only a little trickle of a stream. It wasn't this really big mammoth sea. They'll come up with all of these reasons why it couldn't have happened, because we as people cannot believe the unbelievable without supernatural help. We cannot believe that God has something big planned for our lives without supernatural help. We cannot believe some of the precepts and some of the most important principles of Christianity unless we have supernatural help. That's why the Holy Spirit is so important in this whole process. Believing the unbelievable is supernatural. Something that God has to be a part of. Something that God has to be at work in. Let's go on. It's verse 13. Go on to the story. This is where we pick up the story that I want us to really follow. Verse 13, that same day, this is the day of resurrection. Jesus has risen from the grave. He's walked out. And by the way, as far as we know, no one has seen Jesus yet. That's important to remember. Nobody has seen Jesus up to this point. That same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. As they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them. But God kept them from recognizing him. So here's where we pick up. And this is one of the questions I want us to wrestle with this morning. As far as we know, these are the first two people that ever see Jesus after he came back from the dead. These are the first two people that see Jesus. Why did Jesus choose to see these two guys? Why them? What was it about them? So I did a little digging, and I did a little looking, and there's not really a whole lot of digging you can do in this story. But who were the disciples that Jesus decides to appear to? Because I would think that would be a big deal, wouldn't you? It would be a big deal who Jesus decides, okay, now I'm back. Death is defeated. Hell is defeated. I'm back. Now what am I going to do from this point forward? So I would think you know, these two people are pretty important. If you read into the story, you'll find that one of their names is Cleopas. We don't know who the other one is. There's some traditions that believe that this may have possibly been Peter, because Peter's name was also Cephas, and somehow that the language got changed or the spelling got messed up. We don't know that. There's an interesting phrase at the end of this story that just interjects that Peter saw Jesus, and there's really no other explanation than that, and it's right at the end of the story if you read ahead. But for all we know, this is just a disciple, and you think, well, aren't there just 12 or 11 at this point? And if you go back and look at who we're talking about, we're not talking about the apostles here. Now, if it happened to be Peter, I don't think it was, but if it happened to be Peter, then it would be. But these two guys, and if you look back, go to the next slide. Jesus didn't just have 12 disciples. In fact, we know that he had over 70, at least 70. So it's very possible that these two guys were not Peter, was not one of the apostles, was not one of the 12, but instead, this was one of this larger group of just people who followed him. So just maybe one of the 70. There were 12 apostles. There ended up being a total of possibly 14, depending on how you understand it, where you had the 12, then you had the replacement to Judas, and then the question of, is Paul truly an apostle? Paul became an apostle to the Gentiles. And so ultimately there became 14 apostles that were set aside to be sent out by Jesus that he invested in more intently than the 70 or more. And then you had three within the 12 apostles that Jesus consistently took alongside, and he would pour into these three people and he would take them places. When he was transfigured, there were three. When he went to the garden to pray, there were three that he would bring with him. There were three among the 12 that he invested heavily in over and over and over again, which has huge implications for the way that we disciple. And the idea that we disciple just in one large group is not really the way that Jesus did things. He had his large group. He had even a larger group. If you'll remember when he fed the 5,000, that it was questioned, there may have been up to 12,000 people at the feeding of the 5,000. But he had those people. He had the thousands of people on Palm Sunday that we celebrate as Palm Sunday that were cheering when Jesus walked in to Jerusalem. So he had this huge group of people. And then he had those 12. Then he had those three, which were Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John consistently Jesus pulled in for even more intimate communication, more intimate teaching, more intimate leadership that he did. But the two people he first comes to are not the three. It's not the 11. It's somewhere out beyond that. Have you ever wondered if you are significant enough to warrant a significant religious, or not religious, that's not the right word, a significant experience with God? Am I worthy? You ever wondered that? Does God really care about me? It's easy to think God cares about whoever you think is a super spiritual person, but God really care about me? It's interesting, verse 15, it says, during this time, these two guys, they were talking and discussing these things, it says, which are no doubt the things of Jesus, possibly deciding that, well, he's not in the tomb. They're talking about this stuff. And Jesus walks up. I was just playing around last night. I was just thinking, and I know this is sacrilegious in some people's minds, but if I were Jesus, who would I have revealed myself to first? Have you ever thought about that? I mean, I know you're not supposed to be Jesus, and I'm not Jesus. I don't have any delusion, so don't take this too far. But if I were Jesus, who would you want to appear to first? I don't know. If you were Jesus, who would you go to first? Seriously. Who? His mother? See, that wasn't one of mine. I'm not a good son. That wasn't one of mine. His mother, but a mom said that. And so she's thinking, if it were my son, he better come see me first. But Who else would you go see first? Who? Your best friends? Yeah, maybe the inner three, the inner circle, Peter, James, and John? Yeah? Who else would you go see? If you were Jesus. First, I'm back. You know, and that'd be a great party opener. Hey, remember me? I was dead 3 days ago. What'd you do? What you been doing the last 3 days? Who would you go see? I wondered, these are some thoughts that I wondered, would he go see the 5,000? I mean, here's the Messiah, obviously now. He doesn't have to just say it or perform miracles. It's like, what else do I have to do? You killed me, I'm back. I mean, here we go. This is the prophecy. I've fulfilled it. So why not go for the greatest impact, right? Go for the crowd. Go for the big one. Do another big Sermon on the Mount. I mean, bring them all in. He could pack them out. You know, this dead guy's back. I mean, that draws a crowd. So would he go to the group, the 5,000? He didn't go to them. What about the religious leaders? Here's where I would go. And if you watched my Twitter or Facebook last night, I put on there, if it were me and I were Jesus, I would be at the religious leaders' front doors, and I would give them a new pair of underwear as I introduced myself to them. Seriously. Seriously, because they are going to have a come-to-Jesus moment that no one else on the place, you know, in human history would ever have. Hey, guys. You know, can't be real. Ah! That's who I would go to. But that's kind of spiteful that way. I'm not, you know. Anyways. Go to the religious leaders? Would he go there? See, I told you. I told you I was the one. You didn't believe me. Now let's work together and take this big movement, you know, global. No, he didn't go to them. Go to Pilate. You were right, Pilate. You shouldn't have done it. I was the one. I'm back. He didn't go to Pilate. And one of us, I did think of the inner circle. I would go to the inner circle. That's probably where I would have gone to. Those three guys. Peter is, he is discouraged. He is afraid. He has rejected him. He's already said, I love you. And then he rejects him three times. I would have gone to Peter and said, Peter, it's all right. All right. Jesus didn't go to them. Why did he go to these two guys that we don't really know anything about? In fact, not only do we not know anything about them, they aren't mentioned again. So it's not like, hey, we're the first ones to see Jesus. And then they went and changed the whole city. I mean, we never see these guys again. We never even know who one of them is. We know they talked about the experience because, you know, it's in Luke's gospel and Luke wasn't there. So we know they talked about it. He went to these two guys, and why in the world did you pick these two random followers of yours to walk up beside? But he did. And when I read things like that, what I take courage in is I never feel like the inner circle. I never feel like the 12. For me, I'm one of these random people that if Jesus really wanted to go spend some time with somebody, it wouldn't be me. And when I read this, I think, you know, so maybe Jesus would want to spend time with me. And what I have found among followers of Christ, once you begin maturing in your faith, your desire to experience Christ, it grows to these huge proportions, and you'll do anything to experience that. You will change lifestyle, you'll change behavior, you will read scripture, you'll change your schedule, and it's not that we're just desperate, because one of the great things about maturing in your relationship with God is that he does constantly fill you up. So it's not like you're just empty all the time, just desperate to get your next fix of Jesus. It's so, you want to be with your Savior. It's just everything within you says, I want to be with you. You can wipe out everything in my life. If you're there, I'm cool with that. That's one of the beautiful things about growing in your faith. But also one of the things that happens as you mature, is you begin to think of yourself less, less, less. Now, humility does not always mean that I just have the right attitude of my position. Sometimes humility goes in the wrong direction. And it goes into the direction of, I am not worth anything. That is the wrong direction of humility. But I see Christians often fall into that. And when we read the story of this particular walk, we find that Jesus chose two people, that there's nothing that made them special to anybody else in the establishment of Christianity. They were important to Jesus. And so he walked up next to them. Now, the fact that he doesn't reveal who he is, that is important, and that's important for next week, not for this week. But next week, we'll talk about why does that really matter. So he walks up next to them, and let's look at verse 17. This is the last part of this story we're going to look at. He asked them, "What are you discussing so intently as you walk along?" As if he didn't know. "What are you guys talking about?" And they stopped short. Now, if there's any question of what they're going through within their heart, then this should erase it. They stop short, sadness written across their faces. Then one of them, Cleopas, replied, "You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened there the last few days." Which, by the way, is kind of funny, but we do this all the time. You must be the only person who hasn't heard. Well, no, I hadn't heard because I lived it. You know, how many times do we go to Jesus in our prayer time and say, "God, I got to let you know what's going on." "Oh, really? I had no idea. God, I got to tell you about this sin that I did." "Oh, really? Oh, wait, let me withhold this blessing that I was about to give you because I didn't realize this." As if Jesus doesn't know all these things, but he knows how to bring it out of us. "What are you guys talking about?" The only person who doesn't know, verse 19, "What things?" Jesus asked. Things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth. The who? The Savior, right? The Messiah, right? The Son of God, right? The man from Nazareth. They can't get anything right. He was a prophet? He was a prophet who did powerful miracles. He was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. And if we were to add on to that verse, "But he wasn't God," is what they're saying. Remember, Jesus has chosen to reveal himself to these people who have yet to say he's the Messiah, yet to believe he's the Messiah, just confused about things that they have seen and experienced. He was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. And then verse 21, "We had hoped he was the Messiah." We had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. This all happened 3 days ago. We had hoped, but we don't hope anymore. Now, when you feel that you are the last person that God wants to spend time with, you need to go back and read these verses. Because why in the world would Jesus choose to spend time with people that don't even believe he's the Messiah, don't believe he's God? All he is was a great teacher and a great prophet, which is, by the way, what most of Judaism believes today. Those chosen people that should know who Jesus is, that's what most of them believe. Great teacher, great prophet, not God. And yet these were reported to be his followers. It's not going well for the Jesus camp. Because even his people don't believe in him anymore. Yet Jesus chose be with him. Some quick things before we close today. Jesus does not choose whom he'll appear to by position, but by need. He doesn't choose you because you were faithful enough. He doesn't choose you because you know enough scripture, or you've led enough people to know Jesus as their Savior, or that you've volunteered in enough positions in a church. He doesn't choose to be with you because you have used your talents in a certain way or you have given a certain amount of money, or he doesn't choose it because you have reached a certain level in society or a certain social status or a certain leadership status within a ministry. He chooses who he's going to be with based on their need. And what I believe happens here is not just based on their need, but because God looks at their heart, it's based on their perceived need. Jesus chooses to be with those people. He chooses to be where they are. Who are these people? They're weak, they're depressed, they're discouraged, they're defeated, they're dejected. Jesus didn't go to the inner circle. He didn't go to the religious leaders. He didn't go to Pilate. He didn't go to the apostles. He didn't pull a big crowd together and announce, "I'm back." He went to two people that were at the lowest point of their faith of all time, that weren't even believing that he was the Messiah anymore. And that's where Jesus was. Are you at a point within your life that that's where you want to be with Jesus? That he's walking beside of you? Are you at a point that your lack of belief is making it difficult for you to trust and have faith in what God has promised for the future? Are you at a point where you need to have Jesus walk beside you? Or are you walking and you're feeling like Jesus has left you alone? See, even at this point, these two guys have Jesus now walking with them. They don't even realize it. I'm sorry. I'm glad you guys sat in the front row and spit on you. I don't know why I'm spitting today. But he chose to be with them. And so if you're struggling in your own faith, he's choosing to be with you as well. If you're struggling with belief, he would choose to be with you. And you may not even realize that he's walking right next to you. We think when he walks next to us, the waters are supposed to part, the circumstance is supposed to go away, everything is supposed to be better. And what if it's not? What if it doesn't? Does that mean Jesus isn't there? I asked you a question last week about the subversive kingdom. I shared some stories, and one I shared the story of Naomi last week with you that had drowned in the family's backyard pool, and they had brought her back. Some of you have already asked me about her this morning, or you've been watching the updates that I've been posting on Naomi. And she's, just for an update, she's starting to respond. Physically, she's starting to come back, but there's still question about whether mentally she'll ever come back. But they're hoping, and we're continuing to pray for that. And within our minds, a sense of fairness is that God would protect this child, and this child would come back to full health. But what if the child doesn't? What are the implications for God? Wouldn't a good God bring her back? Wouldn't the purpose of God be to rescue us from heartache and hurt and pain? What if the relationship with God isn't that he always rescues us or he keeps bad things from happening, but instead it's this fact that he walks beside us even when we don't recognize it? See, there's something within us that says we understand the way our world should be and our lives should be, and a loving God is going to make our life line up with what we think it should line up as. We have a loving family with great friends and a great job. And we have plenty of free time, and we get to retire early, and we get to travel the world. A good, loving God would make all those things happen. But what if that wasn't his intent, but instead his intent was simply to walk with you through the junk that you walk with every day? And I fear that for me, and I fear that for many of us, that's no longer enough, that God walks with us. Now he's got to do stuff for us. But all he promised was that he was going to walk with us, not work out all the kinks. Which, by the way, I have found that's where I learned from the kinks, not from the smooth areas. Hebrews 13 says this, verse 5 and 6. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? He says, I will never, ever leave you. Even if you think I'm gone, I am there. I will never, ever leave you. Even when everything falls apart, I'm there. I will never, ever leave you. Is it enough for us? have that kind of relationship with God? Or do we need him fixing all of our circumstances for us to love him? Last thing I want to share with you, Jesus' love for you is not so superficial that he would leave you when you feel that everything is going wrong. He is always there. Always there. When you question whether your life's going to get better, he's there, saying it will. When you're wondering, is this ever going to happen? Is this ever going to work? He's there. God's love is not dependent on your ability to be faithful. He's there even when we're not faithful. When we backslide, which is a fun word, whatever that means, he's there. When we question, he's there. When we doubt, he's there. When we're weak, he's there. When we're discouraged, he's there. When we're depressed, he's there. When we want to give up, he's always there. Because his love is greater than someone who is only going to be with the people that validate him. His love is so much greater than that. Jesus' constant call was for us to follow him. Follow me. Come with me. There are going to be times that we're going to feel like in our following Jesus, we're walking all by ourselves. The truth is we never are. Next week, we're going to pick up the story. And in this next part of the story, it's really kind of incredible what happens. And we're going to talk about that next week. But by the end of this journey, 7-mile journey, what we're going to find are that these two disciples are just heads hung low, discouraged, ready to give up, not sure what to do. But by the end, they are running to their destination, eager to tell people about the incredible things Jesus has done. And I believe that for some of us, that's exactly what we need in our lives today. 7 miles to renewal. For us, it's going to be 3 weeks. 7 miles to renewal. An incredible story. Would you pray with me? Father, God, I pray for those in here today. They need to experience something fantastic. They need to experience a renewal. They need to believe in the promises that you have made, and they need to trust that you are there even if it feels like you're a million miles away. God, I pray that in these next couple of weeks that we will have an opportunity to reignite our passion, reignite our belief, reignite our hope, because you are with us. You never leave us. Pray for those that they are so desperate for renewal, they believe it will never come. So God, I pray that just as in this story, that you will walk alongside of them. I thank you for your love. I thank you that you are who you said you are. Thank you that your power is enough, that your presence is always here, and that your love is beyond anything I can imagine. Help us to experience that today. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.